Thank you for the violin, girls. It sounded very good. It's always nice to have our young people up front helping. You know, it was when I saw the news that Pastor Ron Halverson passed away yesterday, it reminded me just how much I liked his preaching. One of my duties when I was back at the Hillcrest Church in Bakersfield was that I organized the convocations for all the different Bakersfield churches. And several years ago, Pastor Ron Halverson was our speaker. And I got to chat with him on the phone a bit in preparation for that, and just sit and soak up several awesome messages from that amazing servant of God. And many, many people are going to be in the kingdom of heaven because he was willing to be used by God. What a powerful preacher he was. If you have a few moments this afternoon, go online and find any sermon by Senior, Ron Halverson Senior, and just listen to it and be blessed. He was an awesome, awesome speaker. Today we are finishing up our sermon series, and we will be looking at marriage. Now I think we could probably make a whole series just out of this topic. It's a fun one to look at because there's so many different aspects of marriage. And before I begin, I know that there will be people in our congregation and our church family today that have had different experiences with marriage. You may be married now. You may have been married in the past. You may be looking forward to being married as a young person. And no matter where we are in our journey, I think it's good to study this, whether in preparation or for working on a marriage right now. There was a mother who was listening in on her children as they were playing with some of the neighbor kids. And they were pretending that they were in a wedding. And so each of the different kids got in and played a different role. And there was the little girl, and she was acting as the preacher. She had everybody lined up, and she had a groom and a bride right there, and the people were in the wedding party. And the mother heard the little girl who was playing the preacher start to get to the point where she was going to do the vows. And this is what the little girl said. She had the two of them right there, and she said, "You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say will be used against you. You have the right to an attorney. You may now kiss the bride." There's also a story of some other children who were playing outside and pretending they were getting married. They had everybody lined up in a similar fashion. The parts were quickly filled: preacher, bride, groom, and so on. As they were imitating the ceremony, the child who was acting as the preacher didn't know what to say. And it kind of got that awkward silence, and one of the kids who was over there said, "Quote some scripture." So he thought of the only scripture he could think of was Luke 23:34, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Someone has said that marriage is when you agree to spend the rest of your life sleeping in a room that is too warm, next to someone who is sleeping in a room that is too cold. You know, there's a lot of talk about marriage these days. Not all of it's really positive. If you read a lot of articles about younger people in marriage, oftentimes they will say, "Well, I'm not really interested in it. I don't know if I'll ever get married." A better option, they think, is just to not make that commitment and live with somebody else. That way they have an easy exit if they need it. And so, stories like this make people laugh. And it turns marriage into something that is looked upon as something that's less than really perfect. But yet marriage is something that God created to be so special, to be absolutely beautiful. Aaron and I bought our first house. I was still a student at Southern, and Aaron was, she'd graduated already and was a teacher. She had gone through school and finished in like 3.5 years, and I was on the 6-year program. And so it took me a little longer to go through college. I took a year off, went somewhere, changed majors and whatnot. And so we got engaged, and we started to say, all right, we got to figure out somewhere to live once we get married. And I thought, well, I'd rather buy something if we can, And so we scraped everything we had, and we bought this little house about 2 miles away from Southern Adventist University. And as soon as we bought it, she moved in. I was still living with a bunch of my guy friends with clothes all over the floor, which were the last few days of that life. And we got married. I can still remember. Moving seems to get bigger and bigger as I get older and we have more kids. I can remember moving into that house. Aaron had already gone up to Nashville and was getting ready for the wedding. I was moving out of my guy's apartment where there were five of us guys living. And moving consisted of taking all of my junk, throwing it in two of those big, hefty black trash bags. I remember this. I threw them in my truck, drove over to the house, opened it up, took the bags and went, whew, chucked one in there, grabbed the other one, chucked it in the front door, slammed the door, and I ran off to get married. That was the easiest move I ever had. From then on, it's just gotten progressively more difficult in all of the moving throughout life. I think we just have more junk. But this house, it was a great house, and we were thankful to have this house. But the carpet in the living room was this real long, thick blue carpet, and it looked like somebody put oil on their motorcycle in there every day. Big old stains everywhere. The paint was ugly. In the back three bedrooms, there was this really groovy orange shag carpet that I'm sure at one point was just phenomenal. There was a leak in the base. The garage was underneath the house, and there was cinder block on the back. And when it would rain real hard, we would have these little squirt waterfalls that would come out and into our garage, so we had everything up on pallets. And so we were figuring, all right, we need to fix this house. So what I did is I went and bought 20 gallons of gasoline, and I took the gasoline and I poured it along the baseboards. I threw a bunch of it in the kitchen. I had my wife run out in the street. I took a match, lit it, and I tossed it in and ran around for dear life. That's not what I did. Maybe there were points when I would have really liked to have done that. But instead of doing that, we ripped up all the carpet, and we found out that underneath the carpet there were about 40,000 nails that were sticking up out that the people who were going to install the carpet said had to all come out. And so I don't know if Daniel Santa Cruz is here or not. He's a good man because he came and helped me pull every one of those nails out of the floor with me. We had needle-nose pliers and pulled those things out one by one for hours until our hands were killing us. And finally we got that done. We painted. We had some really sweet linoleum in the kitchen that was like this dark brown, and underneath it you could see in the corners there had been this really sweet paisley linoleum at some point in its past. We ripped all that stuff up. My father-in-law came and put tile in there. And slowly but surely, with a lot of work, this house started to look a little bit better. But the key was that we didn't douse it in gasoline, as tempting as that was, but we put work into it. We spent time with that house. We put new lights in. Was it painful sometimes? Yes, it was. Especially when it came time to replace the wall outlets. You see, because whoever wired that house didn't do a very good job, and when I was replacing those little outlets, you know, you go down and kill the power so you don't get electrocuted, because electrocution's not that fun. So I turned off the power to this one room, and I was replacing all the different plugs in the wall, right? And so I went and tested two or three of them in this one room. I turned the power off for that room. I tested two or three of the plugs. They were fine. No electricity. Perfect. So I started working on this stuff and pulling everything off. Well, there was one plug that the electrician that worked on that house had wired it to a separate breaker. And so Aaron's in the kitchen, and I'm in this back bedroom, and I got the first three of them done. All right, good. This is looking good. They're fresh. They're white and looking nice. I get to this next one, and I put my needle-nose pliers on this socket. I don't even know what happened next. I think I screamed. Aaron, I screamed really loud, I think, but I could feel burning that went through my arm, out the other arm. And Aaron says, "Are you okay?" And I'm just sitting there like, and it hurts so bad. But even with all of that pain, it was worth it to fix up this house. Because after a while, it felt like our own. We liked it. And all that work, we looked at it and we thought, all right, that carpet has a little bit of extra meaning because of all the time we spent with it. It was the time and energy that we spent with that house that made the difference. Our marriages are kind of like that. There's a lot of stuff we have to work on in our marriages, isn't there? Throughout our whole lives, we work on our marriages. Ellen White says this. It's in Counsels for the Church. It says, those who marry enter a school. You always thought you were done with school, right? Those of you who marry enter into a school from which they are never in this lifetime to graduate. They enter into a school which never in this lifetime to be graduated. Doesn't matter if you've been married for 50 years or 50 days. Everybody continues to learn within marriage. Now, it's always difficult being the first of anything, right? Not a lot of people want to volunteer to be the first if they don't know what's going to happen. And here we look in the Bible at the very first marriage. And I think they had a little bit of an extra struggle in figuring things out as the first married couple. Let's look in our Bibles. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. What can we learn from these folks that were the very first ones to jump into this thing we call marriage? And how did they make it work? Because they had struggles as well. There's no marriage that I've ever heard of that didn't have some sort of struggles at some point along the way. Not one. Verse 18 of chapter 2, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. I will make him somebody just like him, but a little different. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Can you picture that in your mind for just a moment? The all-creative God forming these things with his own hand. He brings them up to Adam, this beautiful creature that now has life, this colorful, amazing. Imagine him bringing one of those big macaw parrots, and he holds it up and he says, Adam, check this out. What do you want to call this one? And Adam looks at it and thinks, wow, God, the last thing you brought was just amazing, but now this thing, maybe I'll call it a parrot. Parrot. God goes back and brings something else. And Adam names all of these different creatures. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. He's looking around, and something is just a little bit off for Adam. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. Anybody ever gone into anesthesia before? It's a bit of an experience. I think I've been under anesthesia 3 times, I think. 2 of them were great. 1 of them, not so much. I had sinus surgery, and they knocked me out for that. And I can remember coming out of anesthesia and waking up from that and feeling just enormously nauseous and not even really caring that much. And it was just such a weird, bizarre feeling. The last time I had, about 2 months ago, I had a small procedure on my hip. And I remember coming out of anesthesia there, and I was like, oh, that's the best nap I've ever had. It was great. And I'm hoping that when Adam came out of this deep sleep that he was in, it was maybe more something along those lines, like, wow, what just happened? And he comes out of this sleep. And God had been doing something while he was there. He says, and he took out of one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. Now, somebody once said that that rib that was taken out was where men's capabilities of reading minds used to be. And now, in marriages, we can't read minds anymore because that must have been where that skill was at. Jesus introduces them. He says, he brought her to the man. And here begins the beauty of God's creation of love. And it's so simple at the beginning, isn't it? It's so neat to see just, there they are, just the two of them, looking into each other's eyes, thinking, wow, what is this? Now there's two of us. And Adam's thinking, all right, here's my mate. Here's the person I can spend time with. I've been looking all over the place throughout creation. Wow. Out of all the different things that God made, this one's the best. And he says, now this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Now she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What were those first days like with Adam and Eve? They were learning about each other. And isn't that what a marriage is all about? Continuing to learn about our spouses? It's a learning process. And Adam and Eve went through this learning process, and we're learning more and more about each other. But then sometimes we learn something we don't like. Inevitably, I think. It happened with Adam and Eve. You see, things started to change, and they started to have some troubles in their marriage. In verse 6 of chapter 3, it says, so the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. I wonder what that means. Because by looking at it, she had thought that maybe she would become wiser by eating. I don't even know what that means. Desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. You remember that feeling when you were a kid? And you did something that you knew was wrong. Remember that feeling? That's a terrible feeling, isn't it? Those of you that are parents, you might have seen that look on your kid's face at some point this week, where they did something and they've got that look like, oh no, totally busted. That's a terrible, terrible feeling. And see here, Adam and Eve are about to experience that feeling. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. Why did they hide? Because they felt guilty, because they'd messed up. And coming from this is going to be trouble for the two of them. They don't even know it yet. I want you to pay close attention here how God handles Adam and Eve. Because I think this is a beautiful way that husbands and wives can handle each other when something has gone a little bit awry in the relationship. Watch how Jesus handles this whole situation, because there's a myriad of ways Jesus could have handled this, isn't there? How does Jesus handle Adam and Eve? He says, "Where are you?" He comes into the garden, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He lets him explain why he's hiding, instead of telling him, "This is why you're hiding. This is why you should have been hiding, you rotten little Adam. You knew better than to do this." No, he doesn't come off like that. He says, "Hey, where are you?" "Oh, because of his act. Oh, why were you hiding?" "Well, you know, remember those robes of light that you gave us? Those went away." "Oh." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you, you should not eat?" I love how gentle Jesus is here. Because our first instinct, when our spouse has done something that makes us want to just blow our top, is to not act like this. But Jesus is so gentle, so calm about this. And yet still, Adam and Eve are starting to jostle here a little bit. And Adam says, "The woman that you gave to me, she gave me the tree and I ate of it." Now, don't raise your hands or anything, but has anybody ever used that deflection move in your marriage? No, it's not my fault. This is actually your fault. Or it's somebody else's fault. It's an easy thing to say, isn't it? I know the drill. First thing we want to do is deflect. Nobody likes to be under the spotlight. And Adam, no different. Hey, God, this was totally not my fault. It's actually your fault. You should have never given me the woman that I asked for. So Eve now has the spotlight turned onto her. It's not my fault. It's the serpent. It's the serpent that deceived me. And thus we see the beginning of some of the arguments that can happen because of situations in a marriage. But I want to remind you of the way that Jesus handled this, because I think if we have that gentle spirit of Jesus, when we're interacting with our spouse over something we disagree with, I don't think that we will have the struggles that maybe we've had in the past. I've had couples come and talk to me. We need to talk to you, Pastor. And so we sit down. And it's shocking to hear how different people talk to their spouses. We talked a little bit about that last week. And yet, if there was that gentle sweetness of Jesus that we thought about before we responded, there would be much less combat within the marriage relationship. Now, no doubt, every marriage is going to go through different bumps in the road. Adam and Eve were no different. They got evicted from their homes. You know how much stress that had to make on a marriage? The perfect place where you've invested so much time, the place where you used to walk with Jesus, the Garden of Eden. Sorry, folks. You guys can't live here anymore. Can you imagine getting that message as a couple? Oh, man, more stress. Can you imagine Adam and Eve later on in their marriage as they have kids, seeing their kids mess up, losing one of their kids? I can't even imagine that, losing a kid. That's tough on a marriage. That's extremely tough on a marriage. Adam and Eve experienced more marital strain than you will ever experience in your marriage in your whole life. And they lived for 900 and whatever years. But maybe they had more time to work out some of the stuff as well. I believe that throughout all 900 whatever years those were, they were still working on things and learning more and more about each other. Sometimes marriage can be viewed as something bad because of different experiences that have happened within marriage. But yet I believe that God is the God of fresh starts in marriages as well. I believe God can heal marriages. Marriage is an interesting thing to look at in the Bible. It's sprinkled all throughout the Bible. We begin the Bible with a marriage, and as Stefan read a little earlier, we end the Bible with a marriage. And this idea of love and marriage is a metaphor that God uses for you and Him. You see, when God comes, He describes His people, His church, as a bride. I can't think of a more loving thing to think about us as in that context. Because grooms, those of you that have been married, think back to your wedding day. You're all dressed up in a nice suit, maybe a bow tie. You got those shiny black shoes that are the most uncomfortable shoes in the whole world. You got blisters on the back of your feet by the end of the wedding day. But do you remember what your bride looked like that day? Do you remember staring into her eyes, looking, and maybe holding hands up here like this and just looking, not even hearing what the preacher's talking about? You remember that feeling, that love that you had? God uses that as a metaphor for how much He loves you. And when he describes coming to take us home, he describes himself as the bridegroom coming to take his bride home. I can't think of a better way for God to express his love, his deep and undying love for us. Now, do we mess up in our relationship with God? Oh, yeah. Fairly often. And yet, look how God handles us in that relationship. God is very gentle with us. God is very forgiving of us. God is anxious to keep working on it with us and to spend that time with us, to continue to grow closer and so we can learn more about him. I think it's a phenomenal example for us to follow down here on earth, to have that same gentleness that Jesus has with us, with our spouses. I think the devil loves nothing more than to get in between a husband and a wife. Two things God created in creation week that still last today, the Sabbath and marriage. And we see the devil working on both of those things. And yet God wants nothing more for you, whether it's now in the marriage you have or if you're not married, in the future. He wants you to have a relationship that is so tight-knit, that is so reflective of how he treats you and interacts with you, that as time goes on and you learn more and more about each other, that relationship becomes just like the one you have with him. There's one thing I enjoy doing when I look at different at marriage, and I often, when I do weddings, I always pull different advice from people who've been married a long time, because I think it's very good to learn from other people who have done it and been there and been married for 60 whatever years. So I always find, and it's over the years, I've been doing lots of weddings, and I find different advice from different people that have been married. And some of it is very, very valuable. And maybe this will be valuable to you and your marriage. This comes from a couple who's been married 65 years. Their name is Jenny and Manny De Silva. And they say this: when you go to bed at night, it doesn't matter how angry or sad you are. You don't have to say anything, but you always, always touch toes. Just a little reminder that I'm here and I still love you no matter what. Mary and John McFeely, married 60 years. Tell your wife she's beautiful every day. And no matter how old you get, how sore your old bones feel, or how many teeth you lose, slow dance and kiss your wife every chance you get. You never know when you won't be able to again. This couple, I'm not even sure where they're from. Their name is Umugul and Fikri Talichi. They've been married 62 years. They say, don't hold grudges. Forget, forgive, and remember how you fell in love in the first place. Vito and Didi Lanero, that sounds Italian, married 54 years. I let him be the boss for the first 50 years. Now I get to be for the next 50 years. It's even. And the last one, from Robert and Bernadine Higgins, married 61 years together. Never hang wallpaper together. It seems simple, but it's part of the journey of learning more about each other. I'm so glad wallpaper, I don't have to hang any wallpaper in my house, because I think they're true. I think that's right. Wallpaper's terrible. Hanging that stuff is miserable. This couple apparently did it, and they learned more and more about each other. You see, God, in his mind, I think he has a picture of what your marriage can be. And it's only going to get there if your relationship with him is solid first. If you can start to treat your spouse like Jesus treats you, I believe relationships will begin to blossom where they in the past have been withering. Relationships will just bloom as we reflect the character of Jesus in our homes and with the people that we love the most. Marriage is something very key to the Bible. Jesus attended weddings, That always, in picturing and trying to make things real, that always blows my mind a little bit. And seeing Jesus attend a wedding, come and sit down and watch the whole thing happen. I think, wow, after 4,000 years, this is still going on. This is awesome. God made love. He made it for us to enjoy in the companionship of our spouse. As you look forward in your marriage, look to some of these people who've been there and done it. Don't be afraid to ask questions of people who've been married before for a long time. They have the experience that some younger couples might need to work through some of that stuff. A lot of people are afraid to ask questions. A lot of people are afraid to ask for help in a marriage. And yet that's one of the best things that you can do if you're experiencing trouble within a marriage, is to ask for help. It's much better than giving up on it. Don't let pride get in the way of making your marriage what God wants your marriage to be. Continue to study how God treats you and reflect that to the one you love and have committed to be with and to be faithful to for the rest of your life. That faithfulness is an example that God has set forth, and we're going to sing about it as we close. The closing song today is "Great is Thy Faithfulness." God doesn't give up on you. God doesn't give up on you. He is faithful to you until the end. Reflect that in your relationships, in your home. Stand with me as we sing our closing song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." It's number 100 if you would like to follow along in your hymnals. This Sabbath, do something unusual, unusually kind, unusually thoughtful for your spouse this week. Go out of your way just a little bit. Make this week just a little extra special. Work on your marriage. Spend time with your spouse and with God together. And I think you'll start to see, even if your marriage is healthy, you'll start to see it grow even closer than it has before. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for creating love. And although sometimes, Lord, we don't understand what's going on, we may be learning, may be frustrated, Lord, we want you to revitalize our marriages. And so, Father, we thank you for being the God of fresh starts. And if there's a marriage here today that needs that fresh start, Lord, I ask that you give it that spark. Bring that couple closer together. Father, help us always to work at treating our spouses with the same gentleness and loving care that you treat us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless and have a happy Sabbath.